Well, welcome to a new message series here at Dexter United Methodist Church. It is about faith sharing, and I thought that skit was too good not to kick us off on this new series. And in honor of the fact that we're calling it Life Saver, on each of the front rows, there should be a basket, and they are individually wrapped. If you would take one and pass it along and keep it in your section until it makes it all the way back, we'll all have better breath by the end of the morning. This is what got me going on this. A couple months ago, I was talking with a group of guys, and we were just brainstorming about what God is doing here at our church and what God is doing in our lives. And it was either Dave Kapuscinski or Tim Lomax asked me this question. Why does someone dive into the water? Why does someone dive into the water? And you know, there's lots of reasons. One could be for adventure. One could be to discover the deeper treasures under the surface. People who like to snorkel or to scuba dive understand that. A gentleman walking out of the first service said, "I love to get into the water because it's refreshing, because it cools me off." We talked 2 years ago when we began looking at diving in to a deeply generous life, at what happened to Peter after the resurrection and they went back to fishing on the Sea of Tiberias. They're out fishing and this guy on the shore says, "Throw your nets over the other side of the boat." And John, the disciple, realizes it's Jesus on the shore. And John says, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," Peter wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and literally jumped into the water. I love Scripture because it's not just this bunch of morals for us. It's about life. It's about encounters with God. And we talked about literally diving in to grow deeper in our faith, in our Christian walk. And that's what was all in my mind until this morning, a couple months ago, when Tim or Dave asked me the question, why does someone dive into water? What if you're called to dive into water to save a drowning person? As I think about what we're doing for our church family, for our community, and for our world, I can't help but think about the fact that we're called to dive in because there are drowning people around us. What if you're called to dive into water to save a drowning person? What if it's your grandchild? Would you do it? Are we talking about generations of impact? What if it's your friend? Would you dive into water that you didn't know how deep it was to save your friend? Will you stay on the dock or will you dive? If there's someone around you who needs to be rescued. Not to sound dramatic, but I look around and I see our times. I see it all over all the media. And I don't know about you, but I get this sense that it's not right and it doesn't seem to be improving that much. And I get this sense that God has called me to this urgent moment. And God has called not just me to an urgent moment, but the world needs to see what it could be. Would you give your heart to that? Would you give your resources to that? Would you give your time to be trained up in that, into being a life saver in your own way? Because what if God is calling you, and what if God is calling this church to dive in? Because there are people right around us here who are drowning, sinking, going down, going under, overwhelmed. They may look together on the outside, but we know, because sometimes that's us, that we're not. They may look like they're well-fed, but we still have a percentage of our population right around our areas here who are a part of what we call the working poor, let alone the homeless people. You know, when I talk about that there are drowning people all around us, I'm not talking necessarily about thrashing and splashing people who say, I'm not waving, I'm drowning. But it could also be a drowning person looks like Mims. I don't know if you have heard this story, but Mims White, when she was in high school, was playing with youth around a lake, and she was pushed off into the water like kids do. Mims didn't know how to swim, and it was over her head. And in the ruckus, she was pushed off the dock, landed in the water, and sunk to the bottom, holding her breath, and just she stuck her hand out, standing on the bottom of the lake with her hand in the air. Someone realized she was there, or she wasn't there. And they jumped in, and obviously Mims, we thank God for that. There's people on the bottom of the lake just hoping someone would see their hand beneath the surface. And they're quiet about it. And like Mims' friends, like, they didn't see her here. Do you know why your friends aren't here? Why they're not on this dock or any dock that's offering them the life and the forgiveness and the hope that comes from Christ? You know, I asked a couple of our professionals in the community what drowning people look like, our professional counselors, and I asked them further about their practice. What do drowning people look like? Who are you seeing? And I think you won't be surprised with the list that they gave me of what people are drowning in. But as I share this list, I want you to think about the lifeline that these people need, because they're just people. In what areas are people drowning? People are drowning in sorrows, they told me. Viewing only darkness, viewing only pain in life, searching for what is wrong instead of first of being the light and looking toward the light. What do people look toward for hope if they don't have Christ, the one who holds their future? Is there a lifeline that we could offer? People are drowning in fear. People are refusing to believe that God has us in his hands. God is God over our lives, and God is God still after we die. And God will give us the things that we need in life and in death and in eternal life. And what would we have prayed for had we known? Do you think Jesus was just joking over and over when he says, "Do not fear"? Was he just kidding? Marty talked about, when we had our dialogue sermon, about fear is this temporary emotion to get you safe, and then it's supposed to be let go of. But we don't, and we end up drowning in it, spiraling down. Is there a lifeline here for that? People are drowning in pride. What will the world think of me? How will I win praise? How can I get accepted? How can I win respect or love? How can I win love toward me instead of giving love, or we're just waiting to receive it? So many people's lives are self-centered. I know, because I'm one of them. So often, if were it not for Christ that keeps pulling me out of myself, and my wife Lee, to not make it all about myself. And everything, even our bad stuff in our lives, tends to be all about us. And the good thing is, these people are reaching out to the couple of folks that I've spoken with who do know where the source and the lifeline come from in Christ. How do I further my plan? It could be drowning in debts and expectations of what other people think, which is this inverted form of pride. People are drowning in addictions, soothing themselves with numbing distractions that work temporarily. For example, drugs, sugar, pornography, and on and on. We're being inundated with all of that instead of feeling God's peace. People are drowning in resentments. Resentments, fantasies of revenge for slights done against them, for hurts, for abuses. Never mind that we may have done similar things to others at times in our lives. Is there a lifeline for those people? People are drowning in self-pity. Life is too hard, and that isn't fair. And we tend to create our own narratives about what it should be like, or why we're having a harder time than everybody else, or why we're not further along in our own lives or accomplishments or relationships. Is there a lifeline for that? And do you know what? All of this adds to anxiety, paralysis, clinging, dysfunction, and spiraling downward. I think that's so fascinating that we use that analogy and tying it in with the fact that there are drowning people all around us. We are in an urgent moment, church. Do you or do you not believe that the Christian worldview, the message of Jesus Christ, the ministry of the church, the word of the Holy Scriptures, the truth of God, reality, has something to say about this? And if so, if it does have something to say about this, if it could be some kind of a lifeline, what is your role? What is my role? What is this congregation's role in sharing this message? I want to take you back to Easter. I want to take you back to the same night that Jesus rose from the dead that morning. Remember, it was the women that saw first. And the disciples thought the women were crazy, of course. Jesus appears to Mary. Jesus then appears to the two travelers to Emmaus. And they run back to Jerusalem and tell the rest of the disciples that they have met the Lord. And the disciples, meanwhile, have Jesus spoke with Peter. And they are sharing with one another. And in that moment, Jesus appears to them. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you." The first thing he wants for them is peace, because they're freaking out and they think it's some kind of a ghost or a spirit. And so maybe to help the disciples, he says, "No, look at my wounds. See my scars." The first thing Jesus shows us is his wounds and his scars. We're going to talk about that next week. That is vital for people understanding the lifeline and the life saver that Jesus is. And then Jesus says, "You know what? I'm hungry." Dying kind of does that to you. It's been 3 days. And so you know what? They've got some fish. They feed him fried fish. It's the start of the church's first fish fry. You didn't know. You thought it was this Lenten Good Friday night thing. No, it's Easter Sunday. Listen to what happens next, found in Luke 24, beginning in verse 44. "Now Jesus said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Like we said on Easter, in a sense, that first Easter ended with a Bible study. That's a fiercely quiet way to end a day that changed the world forever. Are you in any kind of Bible study? Do you get an email of a verse for the day? Do you have an app on your phone that feeds that to you? Are you reading through the Bible in any kind of a plan? Several people this year are doing the chronological Bible. Are you reading something out of My Utmost for His Highest or Jesus Calling? Do you have that appointment, that fiercely quiet way to encounter God in your day that changed the world forever? Look at what he does next, verse 46. "And he said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses to these things.'" Now remember, nobody in the Bible knows they're in the Bible. They didn't know this was being recorded. Did you get that? Jesus is just talking to ordinary men and women about what to do. The Christ would suffer, rise again from the dead, repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem, right where they are. And then he says this, you are witnesses to these things. You are witnesses to these things. Jesus is laying out his missions and evangelism strategy, his faith-sharing strategy, and it must have worked because we are not very close to Jerusalem here in Dexter, Michigan at the moment. Jesus' strategy is to all the nations. No one is to be left out. And it's also to begin from Jerusalem. In other words, beginning at home. God has called us here. Like it or not, you are here. I am here. This congregation is here. God is calling us to impact all of the communities around us right here with this good news that death is not the end, that you can be living with meaning and purpose today. God has planted us here. It means they know us. They see us as we really are. It is for our whatever culture we are a part of in that here in Jerusalem. We're on mission right here, church. We've talked about it. 60% of the people in Dexter, let alone Pinckney, Hamburg, and all, Chelsea, and Ann Arbor, all of the places, 60% have no church home. They have no connection. They don't have a place to go or a group to go to for hope, for encouragement, for help when they need it. We can only have so many safety nets based on our government. Who's going to reach these people? Very ordinary men and women who met Jesus and put their faith in him. I guess the only thing I can do is the same. I guess the only thing you can do is the same, to meet Jesus, maybe on a daily basis, to share our faith. Why are Lee, my wife, and I diving in personally more deeply here than we have ever have before? Why are we building for our community? Why are we reaching out? Because people are drowning. They're drowning in fear. They're drowning in distrust. They're drowning. They're floating along on every wave that comes across their computer screens. They're drowning in debt. They're drowning in loneliness and busyness. In business, they're drowning in lack of purpose and lack of time. They're drowning in overpacked schedules because they think they have to hold up some kind of standard that has nothing to do with God. They don't have any set plan or goals or somebody guiding them into who they really are and living out that. I think people are drowning also because God wants to reach them. Our world is broken. The reality of sin is hard to ignore. And I think Lee and I are diving in because God is also calling this old church to be relentlessly developmental. You know, the church is always only one generation away from extinction. Many people are one bad decision away from marital ruin or financial ruin or spiritual ruin. One bad decision away. The stakes have never been higher. And because of that, I want to share with you, I want you to listen again to the old youth parable that I hope you know by now, called the life-saving station. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but a few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea with no thought of their own safety, but went out day and night tirelessly looking, searching for the lost. Some of the people who were saved and various others in the surrounding community wanted to become associated with the life-saving station and give of their time and their money for the support of its work. And new boats were bought and new crews were trained and the little life-saving station grew. Now, some of the members were unhappy that the building was so small and so poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided for those who were being saved from the sea. And they replaced the emergency cots with beds, and they put better furniture in the enlarged building. And now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and it furnished it exquisitely, and it became sort of a club. Well, fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired professional life-saving crews who were specially trained to save lives. A life-saving motif still prevailed, and they placed a ceremonial life-saving boat from the ceiling in their gathering room. Well, about that time, a major storm hit that coast, and a huge ship capsized. And dozens and dozens of people were brought in by the professional life-saving crews. And they were a mess. They were smelly. They didn't speak the same language. They literally kind of overtook this beautiful life-saving station. And the club was in chaos. They said, "We need to put in more showers to clean these people up before they get in to the rest of the club." And the property committee did that. And then they called a meeting. And many people in the life-saving station said, "We don't want to save lives anymore. It is just too darn messy." But there was a number of people who said, "No, we are called a life-saving station." The other said, "We'll keep the motif. We'll keep the name. But we're not going to go out and risk all this. What will be our ROI on all that? Return on investment?" So they brought it to a vote, as all good clubs do. And the people who wanted to continue with the life-saving operations lost the vote. And so the majority said, "If you want to keep saving lives, you can go somewhere else and do it. This club's not going to be for that." And so those few members that still wanted to be about the business of life-saving went up the coast several miles, and they started another life-saving hut with one boat. That's what they could afford. And that little new life-saving station grew. And it grew, and it got staffed. And pretty soon, they came to a vote. And the people who wanted to continue going out on the sea to save lives were outvoted. And so they went up the coast several more miles and started another life-saving station. And now, if you visit that coast, you will see there are many beautiful, life-saving, exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks still occur, but most of the people drown. What will it be here? I believe with all my being that Jesus established our church to be a life-saving station, and Jesus called you here to be part of his crew. May it never be otherwise. Our job is to go out into this new world, right here in Jerusalem, and starting here to love God and to love people and to serve the world, all for Jesus Christ. It's not just the job of a few professional lifesavers. It's all of our jobs too. So let me ask it again, because there are open bodies of water all around you, and you, and you. Would you dive in to rescue a drowning person? Would you decide this morning that, "God, if you're calling me to share my faith in you, if you're calling me to listen to this person and listen for an opportunity to throw them a lifeline, I'll do it. I'll dive in that way." This week, I want you to look for the signs of a drowning person, of what they may be drowning in: extra fear, extra self-pity, extra sorrow, that tinge of pride, because that's a drowning person. Over the next few weeks, we'll talk about what is the message that we bring, the lifeline that we bring. We'll talk about how we do it. But don't wait till you're fully equipped, or you never will be. Imagine if we became not just the old Methodist church or the church on the river, but the church, meaning the people who are all about the life saver, Jesus, and bringing people to him over and over and over again so that they could go out and do the same. I'd give my life for that. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you. Lord, we pray that as we seek to dive in for our church family and our community and our world, that you would guide us to the people who need it the most. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.